You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Mighty Father, by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. About 19 years ago, before I worked at the Advent, I attended Christ Episcopal Church in Fairfield, where the pastor is Gates Shaw. Gates has the greatest Southern accent in world history. It is like listening to a William Faulkner novel being read at all times. So one Sunday he had preached on the Transfiguration, and I realized I just had no clue the meaning of the Transfiguration. So I asked Gates after the sermon, what's the meaning of the story? And he said, Cameron, I believe I've preached on the Transfiguration 24 times, and I can't say that I have any understanding of what the Transfiguration is all about. Misunderstanding and the Transfiguration seem to go hand in hand. In Mark 9, Jesus leads his inner circle, James, Peter, and John, high up on a mountain. And there at the top, the Lord radiates with the light of divine glory. Meanwhile, Elijah and Moses appear to the three, and the disciples move to make tents for the two Old Testament figures and for Jesus. After Jesus ceases to glow, he leads James, Peter, and John down the mountain and instructs them not to tell anyone about the incident until after his death and resurrection. So much is revealed in the story. The divinity of Jesus is made clear. The purpose of Jesus in his death and resurrection is made clear. And yet complete confusion and misunderstanding defines the response of the disciples. How can this be? How can they see Jesus glow with the glory of God and not understand his person? How can they be told so plainly that he will die and rise again, and yet they still do not understand his purpose? Well, the reason that the disciples cannot understand Jesus' person and purpose is because nobody can understand Jesus apart from the cross and the resurrection. This is true for first century disciples. This is true for you and me today. You cannot understand Jesus without the cross and the resurrection. That's what I want to talk about today. Two parts. First, understanding Jesus through the cross and resurrection. And second, understanding Jesus' work in your life through the cross and the resurrection. So first, as we explore point one, understanding Jesus through the cross and resurrection, let's first look at a little bit of the background on this story of the Transfiguration. So Jesus takes James, Peter, and John up on the mountain, and the Lord glows after they have been there for 6 days. During this time on the mountain, Jesus starts to tell them about his purpose. So there are some stories in the Gospels that are very similar to Old Testament stories, except Jesus takes them to a higher and greater level. An example of this would be in 2 Kings, where Elijah takes 24 loaves of bread and feeds 100 men. Well, Jesus takes a few loaves of bread and feeds thousands. Or Joshua leads the Israelites out of the wilderness into the promised land. Well, Jesus leads God's people out of death and sin into God's eternal kingdom. And so this story corresponds to a story in Exodus 24, where Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and he sees the glory of God. God speaks to him from a cloud. And so the glory of God, in a sense, rubs off on Moses, such that when he comes down the mountain, he's glowing and radiating. Well, the difference here is that the glow in this story does not come from outside of Jesus. It comes from within. It radiates from his own divine personhood as the God-man. So in this story, Jesus is manifested in a way that one could only interpret as the revelation of his divinity. In verse 3, Mark describes the light of Christ as his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. So surely this is an otherworldly, supernatural glow. Then God, appearing to them in a cloud, says in verse 7, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So he is making very clear that Jesus is unique. He is the Son of God. James, Peter, and John's response to this revelation is a total and complete miss. First, the trio thinks that they are honoring Jesus when they make a tent for him alongside Elijah and Moses. They think, in a sense, that they are elevating Jesus. Well, in reality, what they're doing is blasphemous. Jesus is the one who gave Elijah and Moses the miraculous power to do the wondrous works that they did in their ministry. Jesus is the one who gave them the authoritative words by which they prophesied and spoke. Jesus literally made Elijah and Moses. He is not on their level. They have totally missed the person of Jesus. Meanwhile, after the transfiguration, the confusion continues. Jesus tells them to keep this occasion between themselves. And in verse 10, Mark writes, "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They were confused by the notion that Jesus might die and rise again. It doesn't make sense to them." And this is consistent with what happens in the passage before in Mark 8, where Jesus tells Peter that he will be handed over to the authorities and that he will die and rise again. And Mark rebukes him and says, "No way, Jose, that's not what you're going to do." So they totally miss on his purpose. So why do they misunderstand Jesus' person and purpose so badly? There are probably a lot of reasons, but I would like to focus on two that we can see in the Gospels. And the first is that they simply do not understand the primary problem that Jesus came to solve. By and large, the disciples viewed the problem that Jesus came to solve was Roman occupation and oppression of God's people and God's land. Luke 24, when Jesus encounters the disciples on the road after his resurrection, they don't recognize him. And he asks them, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so sorrowful?" And they say, "We had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel." They do not understand that Jesus primarily came into the world to solve the problem of sin, the problem of death, and the problem of God's judgment over sinners. They viewed him first as a political liberator rather than the Lamb of God who came into the world to save sinners. One time I was talking to a stranger in an airport, and he asked me what I did for a living. I told him I worked at a church, and he proceeded to tell me that he was very involved at his Methodist church. But he said that his wife was not involved, and he went on to explain that she was a teacher, and she did a lot of tutoring, and she just did so much good through her job and through her tutoring that she didn't really need God, she didn't really need church, didn't really need Christianity. Again, misunderstanding Jesus. He saw the purpose of Jesus is to help us produce more good and to be more moral. And this all is plausible until you're confronted with the nails and the blood. This is plausible until we see God himself hanging on a cross. When we are confronted with the cross and the resurrection, we see that the center of Jesus' purpose, his ministry, is to die for our sins. We see the center of his ministry is to overcome death that we might have eternal life in relationship with God. The second reason I think that they misunderstand Jesus without the cross and the resurrection, it honestly makes a lot of sense. They have seen Jesus functioning in victory. That is how they have seen his glory. They've seen it in miracles, and now they've seen it in his divine glory, this glow in the transfiguration. And so given what they've seen to this point, the idea that this spiritual rock star's destiny is to be handed over to some two-bit religious fanatics and some washed-up Roman bureaucrats to die on a cross, it just doesn't make logical sense. How do you go from the transfiguration to Pilate's court and then to a cross? But what they cannot know until they see Jesus die on the cross and rise from the grave is that the highest glory of this majestic God is to be an atoning sacrifice for his people. The wonders of this holy, magnificent, almighty Lord are seen when he is a dying lamb with nails on his wrist. And the show of force of his power is seen when he walks out of the grave. It is in the cross and the resurrection that we see the finest glory of the magnificent God. So a question we have to ask is, who is Jesus for you and for me? If you're not a Christian and you see Jesus as like a good moral example, he is that, but you want to know him as a savior through grace and faith. And I would say for if you are a believer, as a product of our sin, who Jesus is a lot of times can change from day to day. A lot of times I see the purpose of Jesus is to make my life easier. I'm really frustrated when it's not. Or I see Jesus' job is to further my agenda, further my goals. Well, we have to realize that when we misunderstand who Jesus is meant to be for us, there's going to be friction in our relationship with God. We have to know that Jesus' primary purpose in our life is to set us free from sin, that we might have abundant life in Christ, is to set us free from our sin and our idols, that we might glorify and honor the Lord God in our lives. And so for us, if we want to understand God, if we want to know him, we go to the cross and the resurrection as the first stop. This is the key for the Christian life, is to return there frequently. That takes us to the second point, understanding Jesus' work in your life through the cross and resurrection. But it's important to know that James, Peter, and John, they have more knowledge and education about Jesus probably than anyone who has lived throughout redemptive history. And yet, this knowledge does not seem to move the needle in their lives a great deal. They are just as confused in Mark 9 after the transfiguration as they were in Mark 8 when Jesus told them his purpose. I recently read a book, has some really good things to say about the Christian life, but the author misses so miserably on the solution. The way that he sees it is that if our basic problem is that we don't know how to live, and Jesus will tell us how to live, and then we're going to go do those things and we'll live different lives. He defines being a disciple of Jesus as apprenticing under Jesus, being an apprentice. Essentially, that means that, you know, Jesus teaches us what to do and we go do it. And so his presupposition is that we sin because we don't know the rules. But when we learn the rules, then we're going to live righteous lives. Well, I'm going to tell you, friends, I don't sin because I don't know the rules. I know the rules. I know I'm not supposed to yell at the referees at my kids' basketball game. All right? I know that when I haven't paid for a drink and I've just gotten water, I don't need to top it off with lemonade at the Urban Cookhouse, right? That's stealing. That's stealing, right? Guilty, okay? I know the rules. I know the rules. You know the rules. We sin because we have sinful hearts. We sin because we want to be the God of our own lives. The pivotal phrase in this whole text comes in verse 7. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Notice how this contrasts so directly with Peter's interaction with Jesus in Mark 8. Peter rebukes Jesus. He's essentially saying, Jesus, you need to listen to me. And that is the nature of our sin. We expect God to work on our terms. We expect God to support our agenda. However, life, peace, joy, and transformation come when we live life on God's terms, when we get on board with his will and his transformation, his agenda. Transformation comes when we listen to him, because in that place, he is in control. So the way that God changes our lives, such that we live in this posture of submission and humility, is through the dynamic of cross and resurrection in union with Christ. It is this dynamic of conviction of sin and contrition and humiliation, followed by restoration and relief and healing, that the Lord changes us from the inside out. And as you understand the person of Jesus through cross and resurrection, you will start to understand the work of Jesus in your life as cross and resurrection. A lot of times when we are failing, when life is not going our way, when our expectations have been disappointed, when you have worked so hard, but you're not seeing any recognition or reward, these are moments when we think that God is against us or God has moved away from us. But in reality, this is when God is at work in your life. When you think God is resisting you, that is when the Lord is at work. In reality, what is happening in those moments is we are dying. Our hearts, the sin of our heart is dying, and it's painful. But you are dying under God's good and gracious hand, and he is bringing you to new life. You are dying through the work of the Holy Spirit so that God can change you from the inside out. Simple knowledge won't change us, but the cross and the resurrection through the gospel and the Spirit, that changes us. And in the same way that God came to the earth to deal with our sins, God comes to our hearts by his grace by his Spirit, day by day. And he sets us free in these moments of death and resurrection. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.